Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Good morning. I'm so glad that you're all here. Like Andrew said earlier, if you're visiting, thank you. Thank you for visiting with us. We want to get to know you and everything. Hang out with us. Today is Service Sunday, and I am extremely excited for what we're going to get to do this afternoon. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to just look at what is service, right? What is service? And what we get to do here today is very unique. It's not something that a lot of churches do. This probably just a handful, that everyone just takes a Sunday, and instead of just worshiping, we take all afternoon going out with each other and serving other people. So I thought that this morning it would be a good idea just for us to sit down and think about what service actually is, right? But before we get into this question, I want to lay a foundation, because service is like, it's like the house that you build, and you have to pour and lay a foundation for you, your service to actually be exactly what it needs to be and for it to be the way that God designed it to be. And so first we have to lay this foundation. I remember when I was a kid, probably third, fourth, fifth grade-ish, the church that I was going to, they went on service-based mission trips where they would go to, I remember, Savannah, Georgia, and New Orleans at one point. And what they did was they would get there and spend the weekend helping homes or people that just needed help, whether it was yard work or painting houses or pressure washing. In New Orleans, we did a little bit with Katrina because the effects of that took forever to kind of rebuild from. And so what we did was we just went out and served the church that we were there for the mission trip that we took the mission trip to. And I remember it because, well, I probably wasn't supposed to be there. I was in third, fourth, and fifth grade, so I went with the youth group and hanging out with all the youth group kids that they were all older than me at the time. So I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. Like, I vividly remember sleeping in the floor of the annex with them. And like, all of y'all are like, oh, you just slept in the floor of the annex. And I was like, dude, I got to sleep in the floor of the annex. Why? Because it was with all the older people, all the cooler people that were way cooler than me. They're still cooler than me. But I vividly remember that and remember those trips. But as I've grown older these past 4 or 5 years, service changed, and there was something wrong. There was something missing. I remember a couple of conversations that I've had in the past year of, man, I'll do it. I'm one of those guys that I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it for the praise and glory of honor of God, but something was wrong. Like, when I walked away from some sort of type of service, I felt like empty. And I don't know if you know what that's like, but imagine that you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing with the intentions in mind that you're supposed to be doing it with, and you walked away and you don't feel the joy that you probably should feel. You know something is wrong. That hurts. It really does. And I was preparing this lesson, and about a week and a half ago, I was reading a book for just a self-help book, just understanding myself better. It wasn't in preparation of this, but I found this quote of what I was missing. And in the first chapter of the book, the author is describing that we become people who do things. And as Christians, we kind of get this mindset of, well, we have this responsibility to share Christ with everyone around us. We've got to pray all the time because that's how God works on us. We've got to do all these service trips and all these other things. And he says this. Are all these things wrong? No. But work for God that is not nourished by a deep interior life with God will eventually be contaminated by other things, such as ego, power, needing the approval of and from others, and buying into the wrong ideas of success and the mistaken belief that we can't fail. When we work for God because of these things, our experience of the gospel falls off center. We become human doings, not human beings. Our experiential sense of worth and validation gradually shifts from God's unconditional love for us to our works and performance. The joy of Christ gradually disappears. Our activity for God can only properly flow from a life with God. See, that was me. Throughout my life, I'd compartmentalized everything that I did, right? I go to school, and I'd be a student, and then I get off, and I go to my internship, and I try to absorb everything that I can from Colt and learn as much as I can, and then I get off, and I go do, probably should have done homework, but I hung out with friends, and I built those relationships and cultivated all of that, and I had this time where I just sat down and I studied God's word and I got to know more about him. But what happened is because I compartmentalized everything, my entire life became a doing life. I became a human doer because I'm just doing all of these different things, and God became a thing that I just did. Instead of being with him all the time, I never just sat down and for 20 minutes, an hour, 3 hours, however long you want. I never just sat down with nothing on my mind, with no scriptures to just think about, to just mull over, with no like already written prayer, nothing. I never sat down with all of that stuff to the side and just allowed myself to be with God. That's what I was missing. I was missing the presence of God. I missed out on being with him. And so when I did all of these things, these service-based, service-minded things that are all good things, don't get me wrong, he says that at the very beginning, they're good things. I walked away and the joy of Christ had gone. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says that we're a new creation. I felt like I was a person who had just done good things. I wasn't actually any different. I wasn't a new creation. That's something that I've got to work on. I've got to get better at being a human being. And here's the thing, if you don't have that foundation, like I haven't had for a while, that I'm trying to build, then all of this stuff, all of this what is service, all of the service that we're going to talk about for the rest of the day, it falls apart. Because like I said, you walk away still feeling empty. So let's segue into what actually is service, right? And service, when you look up like the dictionary definition, you'll probably get some sort of action. Like there's different types of services for different things with different focuses. It's some sort of action. As Christians, we understand there's more to it than just action. I feel like there's an umbrella, and under this umbrella of what service is, you have action of what you're doing, and the attitude, the mindset, the intent of why you're actually doing that thing. And those two things put together is what service actually is. For example, if someone gets arrested, right, they oftentimes will go to prison and they'll be sentenced to parole and all this other stuff, but sometimes you'll have community service, right? Sometimes you'll be sentenced with community service. And when the person who is sentenced to community service goes and does community service, it's different than, well, I mean, what we're doing today, right? It's different. Why? Because he's there. He's doing whatever service he's doing to fulfill his sentence. And what we're doing today is to love other people like God asked us to, but also to praise and honor and glorify him. See, the intention plus the action makes up what service actually is. And our text earlier today, or from Romans chapter 12, encapsulates these two things. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, the things that you're doing, right, the actions that you're taking, holy, with this mindset, with this attitude of I'm trying to imitate Christ's holiness, the holiness that he said, I'm trying to be holy like him, acceptable to God, that is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But I put both up here because I also want you to see that it can also be spiritual worship. The word that is said there is latreion in the Greek, and what it actually means, what it's derived from, is the Levitical duties that the priest would do in the Old Testament, right? When they're building these arks to worship God, or when they're cleansing themselves so that they can offer up sacrifices, or when they're preparing for feasts and all of these other things, God uses this word to describe what they're doing. He sees their actions of doing all this thing to worship him as worship. And I think that's beautiful. That's exactly what we're doing here today, right? For the rest of this day, we're going out to serve other people, help people who are in need. And that's something that in James chapter 1, he talks about there in verse 27, of what we're actually doing is helping other people. And when we do it with this mindset of, I'm doing it to praise God, it becomes worship. And I think that's beautiful. That not just what we're doing this morning is worship, but also the rest of our day today, Sunday, is worship to God. As long as we have this mindset of, I'm doing it to praise him. So here's what I want to do. For the rest of the time, I want to look at two examples in the Old Testament where they got one part of it right. They got either the action or the attitude right, but they got the other part wrong. All right, and we're going to start here in Amos chapter 5. In Amos chapter 5. See, our attitude matters. Let me give some backstory to what's going on in Amos chapter 5, okay? So if you remember, you have Saul and David and Solomon. And then after Solomon, the nation of Israel splits in half. And you have this northern kingdom that is Israel, and you have this southern kingdom, which is Judah. And right now, and you'll see this in Amos chapter 1, the king over the southern part is Uzziah. And Uzziah is generally thought of to be a good king. The Bible describes him as a good king. He falters there at the end of his life, and it's actually something that happens quite often among the good kings, is that they tend to do that. But anyways, Uzziah is generally thought of to be a good king. All of the kings of the north are bad, right? We know that. But the children of Israel are sinful, rebellious people who are not serving God. But you'll see something interesting in Amos chapter 5. In the middle of all of his rebuking of what they're doing, he says this. Verse 21, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. See, here's what's going on, right? The people of Israel, the children of Israel, they're living rebellious lives and sinful lives, But they still have all of these things that they're doing. They're still sacrificing to God the way he's supposed to. They're still observing all of the feasts that he set up for them. They're still singing praises to him. But their lives don't actually reflect the lives that he's looking for. See, our intentions behind the service will dictate whether God is being praised or whether we're just good people doing good things. And I would argue that none of us are good as well, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done that. So we're just people doing good things when our intentions, when our lives aren't actually reflecting praise and honor and glory to God. The Israelites are living in sin and rebelling against God, and their sacrifices were still there. The things that God wanted them to do were still there. And if you remember verse 21, the first two words, he hates it. I hate everything that you're doing. Because you're doing all of these things that I asked you to do, but your lives, your mind, your intentions, your attitude, they reflect the world and everything that's of the world. See, habitual service to God does not mask lives of open defiance. And I believe that, at least for me, sometimes I get caught up in the habit of doing all of the things that my mind and intentions drift away. That I get so caught up in the habit of doing the things that God wants me to do, that I forget to put the mindset of, I'm doing this to praise and glorify and honor God. And sometimes we do things because they look good. We really do. I mean, that's the entire point of a resume, right? You have this resume to say, look at all of these things that I've accomplished. Look at all of these things that I've done. Look at all of these good service things that I've done. See, we're supposed to do these because we're praising God, because we're honoring God, because we're glorifying him. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men that they see your good works and do what? They see what you're doing and they glorify God for it. They don't think to themselves, that's a good dude. Doing some good stuff. Now they see what you're doing and they say, wow, that makes me want to praise, honor, and glorify God. So attitude matters, and habitual service to God doesn't mask lives of open defiance. But our actions matter as well. If you will turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I want to take a minute just to set up kind of what's going on. First of all, in the Old Testament, the ark is thought of to be the dwelling place of God, like the actual physical representation of God and his presence, right? And if you'll remember in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Israelites are fighting the Philistines, and they're not winning, so they're probably living in sin. And what they think to themselves is, okay, if we bring this little thing, this presence, this ark of God, if we bring God to us, then we're just going to automatically win. Like it's like a magic trick, right? Like that, oh, we're losing. Now we're going to win. Ha, ha, ha. No. God actually cares about the fact that they're still sinning. So what happens is they go into battle, and guess what? They lose. And the Philistines capture this ark, this presence of God. And what they do is they put it in their temple with all the other gods that they worship. And some weird stuff happens. They go to sleep, and they wake up, and the next morning their gods are like falling over like they're bowing to the ark. And they're like, oh, that's kind of weird. So they put the ark back up. And not the ark, they put the statues back up. And then like a couple of nights later, like the heads of these idols that they worship have popped off and are just laying at the bottom of the ark. And then afterwards, like all this famine and these ulcers and everything come and destroy whatever city or place that the ark is in. And they're like, all right, we got to get rid of it. So it goes from Philistine town to Philistine town until eventually they put it on the back of a buggy, and they attach it to a mama cow, right? And if you know anything about cattle, if you separate a mama cow and a baby cow, or a calf, I guess, and you put them in two pastures next to each other, they're going to stand as close as they possibly can to each other. Because the calf knows, without mom, I'm going to die. And the mama cow knows, if this calf doesn't have like the nutrient, like, it's going to die. And so what happens is I kind of picture it in my mind is when they put this ark, this physical representation of the presence of God, on this little buggy, and they put it on the cow, their thought is, okay, if it goes back to its calf, this is just a big coincidence. If it leaves, then the ark was the problem. And I kind of, in my head, I see the mama cow just going, bye, and going on. And so what happens is the cow takes it back, the mama cow takes it back to this small little Israelite town. And from the end of Judges and 1 Samuel, all the way through the reign of Saul, the ark, the presence of God, just sits in this little town, and he blesses the town. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, what David wants to do is he wants to bring the presence of God, the representation of God, this physical ark of God, and he wants to bring it to the city of David because he wants to be close to God, right? That actually sounds pretty awesome. He's got great intentions of what he's doing, but let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. Beginning in verse 7. Let's back up to verse 6. So what happens is Uzzah and Ahio, not Ohio, which Anyways, they're traveling with this ark along, and in verse 6, they came to Nashon's threshing floor, and Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. In Exodus chapter 25, God says exactly how you're supposed to carry the ark. You're supposed to get these Kohathite men, which are basically from the tribe of Levi, and you run poles through the ark, and you carry it. And in Numbers chapter 4, you see that if you don't do that, Aaron says the price for not doing that is you're going to die. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, they paid the price. See, what happens is God defines what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. And while our intentions are important, sometimes we can become blinded by our intentions and we fail to do things the way God desires them to be done because we feel like we're doing it the right way. See, our actions and our intentions have to correlate. Our love has to correlate with a respect for what God has asked. See, David has these great intentions. He wants to be close to God. He wants to be closer to the actual presence of where God is. He has great intentions, but he does it the wrong way. And they paid the price for it. I can't tell you how many times I've been scrolling through and I see a video of someone and they're actively living in sin. And their reason is that they love God and God loves them so that they can live however they would like to. Your love towards God has to be paired with this respect for what he asked because that's still open defiance. That's still not what he desired of us to do. Our actions and our attitude must be God-focused and God directed, and together, our service makes worship. If I want you to take anything away from this lesson, it's these three things. First of all, a life of service has to come from, has to stem from, has to be rooted in a life consistently and intentionally being in the presence of God. I have to have this mindset of, I want to be in the presence of God all the time. All the time, that I search out ways, I carve out time where I can just sit and be with him. That has to be our mindset, that as we go to work in all these different places, we hate that we can't just sit there and be with him. And because of that, we actually walk hand in hand with him through everything that we do, because we want to constantly be in the presence of God. A life of service has to be rooted in, has to come from a life intentionally searching for the presence of God and being with him all the time. Secondly, service requires this mindset of, okay, I'm doing what I'm doing, the actual action that I'm doing this to praise and glorify and honor and magnify God. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's to be our mindset all the time through whatever we're doing. And lastly, if we truly love God, we're going to do what he asks us the way he asks us to. Because again, our actions have to correlate with our attitude, with our mind, with our intentions. There's a verse that I was reminded of, thankfully, on Friday night that encapsulates all of this so well, so beautifully. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, let me look it up. Hold on. I don't want to misquote it. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? Maybe you're here this morning. Man, you just need help. It's not easy to just wake up one day and, oh, I'm going to start walking with God now. That mindset, the actual taking time and carving out time, it doesn't come like that. And maybe you're really struggling at figuring out how to just live in the presence of God all the time. And you need help. You need help of how to do it. Or maybe your mindset or your actions haven't been what they need to be. It hasn't been to praise and honor and glorify God. Maybe you need help. That's what the church is for. That's what all of us are for, is to help you. And we want to help you. If you need to respond, there's going to be guys at the back of every aisle. Or if you'd like to come forward, we can help you in any way. We can pray for you and help you on your journey. If you need anything, please come while we stand and while we sing.